Let's get started. Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you. Thank you for the promise of spring. I think I've jumped ahead a little this morning. It's a little cooler out there than I thought. But Lord, that's a renewal. It's a sign of life. It's a sign that it is your creation and you're bringing it to another beautiful spring. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us, all of it. And we pray that you will unscramble this lesson for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a big amen, isn't it? I think this is one of the hardest things to realize and understand in Scripture. And it's the substitutionary atonement and exactly what it means to us. And so we're going to try to go through that today and more clearly understand what in the world our salvation means. What part of us is redeemed? What part is still under the promise and will be in the future? And so as we go through these this lesson today, let's see what Scripture has to say, because I think then we'll begin to understand a little bit better about what in the world has happened to us. I want us to remember again, I'm saying it again, remember that the way the book of Romans is laid out, it is the plan of salvation of God. It's our symbol in the beginning, the standard of what Christ has done in chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. And then all of a sudden, it's going to do a 180 degree and show us our need of salvation and what sin is and how it works its way out in the life of a human being. And then we saw that in chapter 3, God locks everyone up under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then we are without excuse because of all that we learned and how God has revealed himself. He's given us enough clues in his creation to know that he's there. That this didn't just happen. That all of a sudden there wasn't this just great big boom and everything flew up in the air and suddenly you've got a watch on your arm and you can tell what time it is. That didn't happen, ladies. It was spoken. It was spoken by Jesus Christ. Does he know his creation? Every molecule of it. And so when we're looking at this today, we kind of have to look at today's lesson through his eyes so that we can begin to see, number one, what has happened to us, what is going on inside us, because we know the way now, we know Jesus. We are a new creature in his sight, and therefore we're recognizing things in the world out there that we didn't quite understand before. We never thought about it. But the main thing is, what in the world is going on inside of all of us? And so when we're looking at lesson 6, we know, because we've said it over and over again, but I want you to see this. This is the section of Romans called the sanctification section. So my question right here, and of course if you know I'm going to answer it myself. How does one get into the sanctification part of your life? What does it mean? It means having been set apart unto God. Okay, so this section is talking about all of the pronouns the yous and the we's and the us and the who and, you know, all these people are now saved. These are the saved people. Because in 4 and 5 of Romans, we see the righteous man lives by faith. So what we're talking about here in this section about an old self and a new self, remember, we're talking about redeemed people. Those who have been reconciled to God by faith in His Redeemer. And His Redeemer is revealed in Scripture. We are looking at the truth of God. Doesn't make any difference what our concept was before we were saved. We've suddenly come face to face with Jesus and who He is. So we know Him. We don't just know some things about Him and some things we just want to imagine that we could manipulate. There's one thing for sure, you don't manipulate God. But if you, out before you were saved, and you, of course I'm a Christian, I go to church, or I walked an aisle, or I did this and that and the other, or my Jesus would never do that. Guess what? You don't know Him. And so we've come to the point here where we are trying to figure out what in the world is going on inside of us. Because all of a sudden, we're seeing through different eyes as we follow Christ. We're seeing things from His perspective that we never saw before or never recognized or understood properly because we have His Holy Spirit within us. So as we go through these scriptures, we're going to go through them one more time, and I want you to look at it from that perspective. These words here are to let us know what has happened to us. Why are we a new creature in Christ? What does that entail? How has it made us different? And so we're going to look at these words here that we run into, and we're going to see what they mean and see how they are used in the Scripture. And on day one, the first thing we look at is baptized. Well, it comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it actually means immersion. And it is used also to teach us the dyeing process. And I don't mean life dyeing, I mean fabric dyeing. And some of you have heard this and some of you may not, so we're going to hear it again. When you take a white cloth and you have a pot of dye over here, whatever color it is, you apply a little heat and you take the fabric and you dip it and let it sit in that dye for a while and you bring it up out of the solution. What do you have? You have the same cloth, but it's different. Because now it has taken on the color of what it was dipped into. And it is brought out as a new piece of fabric. And it is identified with that which it was dipped into and brought out. Does that give you a picture of what this lesson is talking about? So this is talking about immersion. But when the word baptizo is pointed out to us here, there's not a drop of water in it. Not one drop. So what this says to us, it's not the act of baptism that does this. It's what it symbolizes. Okay? You got that? All right. So what it means is We are now being identified into that which we have been dipped into. And that's a new life. And the life is the object of our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. So, when we look at baptism here as used in chapter 6, it is actually identification with Him. Now, as you look at the sanctification part, the longer that fabric stays in that dye, the longer it looks more like the true color of that dye. And this is what our sanctification is about. It is progressive. This part is continuing and transforming. And it starts out one way and slowly begins to take on the true character of what it was dipped into. And the new life that you're going to live. So that's what this is all about. Just get a little picture like that. I don't do stick figures. It doesn't do well with me. So some pictures I draw and some I don't, and I didn't draw these. So I'm identified now by faith with Christ, my Redeemer. Because remember, we saw the only way it happens is through faith. And the verb form of that faith is believe. It's an action word, and it means to surrender to commit one's life to believe. It is an action word. So, I have been identified by faith with Christ. And how? It's important. On the cross. And what He did to bring about my salvation by faith. This is the gospel message that we saw in chapter 1. It's not just Jesus and His good teachings. That comes later. But what He did on the cross is what bought you out of Satan's kingdom and placed you in the kingdom of God. And you didn't do it. He did it, and He did it all. And that's why when we saw all the descriptions of Christ in the first part of Romans, we saw what He did on the cross for us. And that it was all of Him. And so when we see the baptism here, we're not just being baptized into some idea or some, you know, new thing we're going to take on and then we get tired of it and we throw it off. No. This is once for all. And we saw that the gospel, in fact, is Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing in your ear and then hearing in your heart. Hearing and hearing the Word of God. Well, the Bible is the Word of God. That's where you're going to get all of your knowledge that you need to know leading to godliness from God. Well, who wrote it? Jesus. And He is the living Word. So we saw that, in fact, the gospel is Jesus. It's not just good news. It is good news. But it's the good news of what He did on the cross. Do you see? Everything that we are, everything that we will ever be, started at the cross. Looking forward to it in the Old Testament, looking back to it in the New Testament. So it's our identification and what He did on that cross that we're looking at here. When we become united with Him by faith. What is it that needs to be done away with in order to create this new creature in me. I'm under a curse, and you were too. The curse of the law of sin and death. Happened in the Garden of Eden. When God said, without the shedding of blood, that unless a death occurs, there is no remission of sin. Well, that sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? But in fact, what it does is show us that only one could die that would accomplish redemption. Someone who was totally sinless to die for the sinless one, sinful one. So Christ had to be all man and sinless man and all God at the same time. So now you see the importance of the virgin birth. Now you see the necessary to understand that it was God that was his father. And then to understand a little bit further, you had to understand that Joseph was his adopted father. And because that was a fact, Jesus Christ, who is the oldest child in that family and the oldest son, the adopted son of Joseph, through the male line, he fulfills all the prophecies of the coming King of Israel. And we haven't had one of those since before the Babylonian captivity. So you see how perfect all this is. This ties all of those prophecies together. And what was it done for? To redeem lost sinners who God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is what this is talking about. Now when we go through all this old self, new self, and you died and you were buried and you knew all this stuff, what it is showing you what I look at myself today and I think, oh my poor thing, I don't think I would have died for something that looks like this, you know? And I know what goes on inside of me, and I think, well, you're really not kind of what they see every Tuesday morning. So just be quiet and don't tell them. You know, this is what we are. Doesn't this go on in your mind? You know, you put on something that you've worn for 15 years because you haven't been into a store for however long, and you think, oh, that doesn't look so good today. Something underneath it has changed a little too. So you see all of this and you compare it to what's going on. Well, what is going on in me? And so as we go through all this terminology that we're going to do today, I think this is going to help you and help me, hopefully, to teach it to you. What is going on? And has this really happened? So let's look at this word baptized anyway. It is his burial, his death, his burial, because he was dead, and his resurrection, and the promise that all of that contains. That is a total promise of a total resurrection. You have been identified with his death in the water. You're raised to walk in newness of life. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are going to be raised with him. Now that's a future thing. And live with him forever. The promise here is that you were in Satan's kingdom. You were under the curse of the law of sin and death because of your sin, your condition, your nature. And now you have been raised to walk in newness of life. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, what is a creature? Someone who has been created. Yet you were born in sin. You weren't created. But now you are a new creature. created in Christ Jesus, and we'll see for what as we travel through this book. But who did it? He did it. All you did was believe. So as we look at this, I want you to see that God is the potter. He's done the whole thing. He's done it for you. Not to make himself look good, because he can't look any better than he always has. But remember that we saw in chapter 6, in verse 17, heart. And in Scripture you find that that's the love of God that draws men to him. In this world you'll have tribulation and heartache and rejection and depression and all of those things. But it comes from the heart of God. It comes from his love that he's done this to you. So as we go through this and look at it, don't look at it with human understanding. Look at it through the eyes of God and see what he has done for you. Okay, so then we look at the old self. And our old lives have been buried with Christ when we embrace Christ in justifying faith. And we've seen the faith must be real, and it must be not in what we can do, but what Christ did. So we put to death the old life and the old corrupt human nature. Where were we before this? Ephesians chapter 2, verses, I think, 1 through 3, 4, whatever it is, the first part. We were born in sin. We were born in Satan's kingdom. Why? Because we inherited the sin nature. We thought we were pretty good, and our mamas thought, I won't turn this one back. You know, you were a beautiful, cherished baby. But man, the minute you hit 2, no! And this little thing stood there in front of you and looked at you this way, and you thought, where did this come from? There it is. In spades. You had to be taught everything your blessed mother taught you. Well, the Lord has to teach us too. And that's what this is about. This is why when you get into verses 16 and 17 here in chapter 6, you see the word obedient. And that doesn't mean anybody walks around with a stick over your head. Look at the next verse, right there, where the second part of verse 17, that's where that heart is. So look at this for the reality that it is. And don't look at some silly taskmaster standing over you with a stick. That's not it. It's going to show you why you want to obey. You want to follow. You want to be changed. You see it and you see the benefit of it, and all of a sudden the light just begins to rise in your heart. And you feel the love of the cross spread abroad in your life. So this is where we're coming from. We have a new power within us to do this. He has to supply us with the power because we never had it. He had to give it to us. And it's his Holy Spirit within our soul and spirit, and the desire to live a new life. Can you remember when you were first saved and all of a sudden the light came on and you picked up the Bible again, because obviously you heard the scripture, you heard the truth in the Bible, and now you begin to understand it. You don't just see the words on the page like you were wading through the Iliad or the Odyssey or, you know, the history of the Roman Empire or some dead books like that. But all of a sudden, this was a new living word. And didn't you want to know the whole thing right away? If I could just sit next to somebody that would explain the whole thing to me, and oh, I just get it right away. Well, no, that's not how it works. But it is a new life within us that we're drawn to Him. And what are we drawn to Him for? His heart and His love and all that He is. So as we see this old self, it's who we used to be. But the way and the words that are used to describe this is that we are a new creature. All right, let's look at Genesis. We were created, let us create man in, that's the girls too, in our own image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we are created with a soul, a spirit, and a body. These are the three parts of me and you that we're talking about. So as we look at these words, our soul and spirit, and what has been redeemed, and unfortunately what has not been redeemed yet, but it is dead, and it is in the process of dying, and it's inescapable, ladies. You're all going to wind up in the same boat with the rest of us. She knows me too well. Oh, me. So this is what we're talking about. So we are still in this body of sin, but we're stuck in it, aren't we? Our soul and spirit, our heart, our whole being is on the inside, and that's why that word heart is there in verse 17, because this is the part of us that has been redeemed. So write these numbers down, because I'm determined to remember. I quote Proverbs 23:7. 23:7, write that down. As a man thinks or believes in his heart, so he is. So what part of us now has been redeemed? It's that heart. It's not your heart of flesh. It's your heart of faith. It's what makes you, you. And it is in this old body. Now, because we have died to sin with Christ on the cross, it's trapped in this dead thing that's dragging around. That is how it's written, ladies. And we've got to deal with it. But for the first time, we want to deal with it. And then we find out you can't do that on your own either. So you're going to need a helper. So what He's done for you, He's given you the helper. And it's His Holy Spirit who has come, sealed your heart, sealed all of you for all eternity, given you a new citizenship in heaven. So you were headed straight for the hot place, and all of a sudden now through faith, you are headed to heaven, and that's your new citizenship. If you read the book of Revelation, fear not, ladies, because the ones that catch it in the book of Revelation are those who dwell on the earth. You don't dwell there anymore. You're passing through. Your citizenship is in heaven. So you see, it's important to know what you're reading. So, as we go through this, just get this picture. Page 36 in number C, body of sin might be done away. What, when, and how? How did it all happen? At the cross. But I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. You didn't have to be. Because what Christ did, He did for mankind. And we're part of that. But also, He did it at one point in time, never to happen again. Why? Because the price was totally paid in full for your redemption. So, the whole Bible is about the cross, pointing to it and back to it. So, The purpose of redemption is found only in the object of believers' faith, and that faith is in Christ and what he did on the cross. And what did he do it for? Our sin. So you see, in redemption, sin must be taken care of. It is the sin question. It doesn't count on how you went to the beauty parlor yesterday. It's the nature, the sin nature. So the what of this is, who took our sin? Christ. And what did he do? He died for it. The sinless one, who the Father placed all the sin of mankind on, the sinless one, he took the penalty for your sin. He died on the cross for our sin. And what was this? It was fulfilling the picture of Genesis 3, the substitutionary atonement. When God killed that animal, death had never occurred on the planet Earth before. In fact, people didn't eat animals. They ate leaves, fruit, all that. And that animal was a picture from God. This is what has to happen. That blood has to be shed to pay the price of the sin. And he did it for us, and he did something that we could not do for ourselves. So you see, in this one picture right here, you see what happens to deeds or things that you can do to be pleasing to God before or after salvation. It was all in Christ. So don't add anything to what he did for you, or you negate that. And don't try it in order to be saved, because you're a sinner. He's got to redeem all of you, not just for what you're doing on the outside. So this was absolutely necessary for redemption. And we become partakers of this act of redemption when we acknowledge our sin, we recognize Jesus for who he is as the only redeemer, and by faith in him and what he did on the cross, we place our total faith and trust and surrender to him and what he did for us. So you see the position of sin. You see our submission to his lordship. You see that he looks at the heart and he recognizes those who are, in fact, out of Matthew 13, the good seed that went into the good soil and took root. And what did it do? Produced fruit. None of the rest of them did. So this is the true faith here. And what did he redeem you for? Ephesians chapter 2, unto good works, which he ordained that we should walk in. Do you see? It's still all of him. And that's what he redeemed us for. So now we're seeing here how it happened, who did it, and what our position or our part in all that was. It's just, help me, I'm a sinner, I can't do this thing. You're the only one that can, and you surrender to him and all that he is. Day two, I failed in my stick figures. But we want to look at number two down there on 37, and we want to see this identification process in the joint burial and resurrection. And how do we do this? And it's by faith and faith alone. Faith is in what's unseen. You can't open a book and look at faith. You can't look at faith. But the minute you open your mouth or do something and your lifestyle shows it's coming from within, this redeemed heart, And the world is not going to recognize you because they're goody-goody. You know? But it's like James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, faith without works is dead. And Ephesians 2 from the mouth of Paul says, you were saved unto good works. This is how you know them. And then Jesus said to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. You know what it said? That you have love one for another. What is that? The fellowship of believers with the Holy Spirit in all of you. You see? And you wake up one day and all of a sudden, these weird Christians that invited you all this stuff you're not interested in, I mean, that's fine for them. All of a sudden, wow, why didn't I pay attention sooner? And you know, I can't say that unless it happened to me, and it did. But you see a change in yourself, and you didn't do it. It's by faith and believing in Him. We identify with Him. And it started at the cross. And when we accept what He did for us, a free gift, and surrender to Him, the believing part, the verb part of faith, to Him, we consider that based on our faith in His work on the cross, we are now dead to sin. We need to learn that, don't we? We need to learn it and believe we are alive to Him. There's a new life in us. We present ourselves to Him. Present, that's give ourselves to Him and recognize that we are this new creature. We present ourselves to God. We are now dead to sin in our bodies, and we are alive to Him, and now we are instruments in His hands. But we're there because we want to be. We weren't forced. We saw the best thing that would ever happen to us and we ran to it, didn't we? And now we are instruments and we have within us now the righteousness of Christ and we belong to Him. So, we are now in a part in our life, now that we're in the family, by grace through faith. It was a gift. And all this has been credited to our account, or big word, Romans, imputed. We didn't earn it. We weren't born with it. We were given it. And now He is equipping His children to be all that they can be in a redeemed nature with Him. And He doesn't take His gifts back. So, we were dead spiritually in our sins to God, but, and there's that wonderful pivoted word there, the free gift of God in Christ, the Messiah, by God's grace, we were under the condemnation or the wrath of God. We saw that in verse 18 of Romans 1, of how our nature, fallen nature, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You get the picture? It's totally opposed to God. But by His grace and His mercy, the righteousness of Christ is offered to sinners by faith in His finished work on the cross. That's the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Once for all who believe. This is not universalism. But the minute one of those people saw the word all, they just closed off their brain and said, this is it. So everyone's saved because Christ died. You see why you don't lean on human understanding? You let the Scripture explain the Scripture. And we were given eternal life in Christ and sealed for how long? Forever. So then we wanted to look at these words on page 38, A, B, C, and D. Know, consider, present, and obedient. Guess what? These are all imperatives. These are not suggestions. Why? We're to know what they mean and what they say and what they tell us to do. And this isn't for the illumination of God and to make Him happy. He is happy. He's not anything else. It's for us. It's for us. Because now we have a new spirit within us, and we're walking in our adopted family, and our adopted family is good, and it is pure, and it is holy, and it's still subject to a little mess in there every now and then, but that's not the path we're on. So we need to learn what to do. So these things are written in the imperative, and it means do it. Parenthesis. And watch what I'm going to do with you. Which is good and beautiful. Because you're coming to my house, and I want to make you beautiful and perfect before you get here, because I have gifts for you. I have rewards for you. And they're already here, but I want you, my beloved children, to have all I have for you. Do you see that? It's all in love for us. And when the imperatives come, He's not holding a stick over you because you've given a new heart. Excuse me, there goes next week. I didn't mean to say that. And we want to please Him because we realize what He's done for us. And that ought to bring tears to your eyes when you really hear what happened. So when we look at the word to know, look in verse 3. All of us, now who's the us here? It's believers. All of us who have been baptized, that's identified with Christ, now we understand this, have been baptized into His death for sin. Sin has now died in us. But we still got this old carcass dragging behind us. But it's dead. Now we've got to kill the actions that it took by faith and walking in righteousness with Christ. That's what the sanctification is all about. So that when He was raised from death to life, we might walk in newness of life and not in the old life of sin. So you see the contrast of dead to sin, alive to God. From the darkness of sin to the light of Christ. Verse 6, knowing this, old self, sin nature, was crucified with Him to take away our sin. Take it away. This didn't come in the Old Testament. It was pictured in the old Levitical sacrificial system. But those acts never saved anybody. They pointed to the Messiah that would come, that had been promised by God. And the believers in the Old Testament knew that, and their faith was in Him and their relationship with God. The old self, the sin nature, was crucified with Him to take away our sin, not just cover it. No longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, we are free from sin. How are we free from sin when we still do it? because he died for all of them before you ever committed them. And now we want to obey him and put away all of that to be pleasing in his sight out of love. Not out of a law, but out of love. In verse 9, knowing that Christ was raised never to die again. And when he was raised, it was the feast of first fruits in Jerusalem. First fruits of the harvest. So your price is, your promise is, because he was raised the first fruits of the harvest. The harvest is those who will believe. And we're part of that. He was raised never to die again. And ladies, this is why the resurrection was so important. This old body, if it dies before he comes, is going in the grave. But the promise is, soul and spirit will go to heaven with him. This body is going to be raised, glorified, and through with all this mess I have to deal with to stand in front of you today, inside and out. So you see, the promise is there. And it's as sure as when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, hiding in that wine press, scared to death. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears and said, "Hail, valiant warrior." And he probably looked around, who's he talking to? Well, Jesus knew what he was going to make of Gideon. It was a done deal before it ever happened. That's how he sees us. He sees us of who he's going to make us. Isn't that comforting? It is to me. You look at the world situation right now, and I really don't want to go out the door because I don't know what's going to catch me. Whether it's the bill at the grocery store and I faint, or gas pump now, you know. But I know who's in charge, and I don't panic. Okay, so those are the things that we know. We know when you present or believe yourself, believe on him, and you give yourself to Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin, and now you are a slave to be obedient to Christ. From a heart, a new heart. There I go again. Freed from sin and a slave to righteousness. Impurity and righteousness are contrasted here. And what caused the difference between the impurity and the righteousness? The cross of Christ. And what he died for. And what all has been imputed to your account now. So we are set apart to God. We are sanctified. And the outcome is eternal life. And we already have it. This body is going to die, but it's going to be raised. It's a free gift from God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then consider. Let's look at that word. Consider is an imperative. Consider this. Consider it done. It's imperative. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Yeah, but I still do it. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Hang in there. We're going to tell you what to do about it. And now you have my spirit within you, and he gives you the power, the dunamis, the dynamite, to blast it out of you. You didn't have it before. It resided in you. You couldn't get rid of it. And now it has died in you. The effects are still sort of there, but we're going to take care of that because I've given you the power. You see, it's still all of Christ. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Wake up. you have a new life within you. You have new power within you. Listen to my spirit. He's there to conform you into my image. Now, you know I'm speaking from Christ and certainly not me. But present yourself to God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of the righteousness to God. And this is the new lifestyle. Verse 16, when you present yourselves in obedience to someone, you are slaves to whom you obey. And we have obeyed Christ. We were slaves to Satan, actually. And now we are slaves to Christ, but we've been freed. From the law of sin and death. We're freed from all of that. But like Paul, why do you think he wrote himself, identified himself at the beginning of so many of his epistles? Paul, a bondservant of Christ. That's a servant whose price of redemption has been paid, and they choose to stay. And you are free now to serve Christ. And when we get to chapter 12, he'll see what he's equipped for you in order to do it there. You see, it is all of him, all to him, and all for him. It's all of him. We need to get in the groove to follow him. So obedient, let's look at that word. You are a slave to whom you obey. You were a slave to sin. And then, upon faith, you became obedient from the heart. This is straight from the scripture going through it. And committed yourself as a slave of righteousness. Freed from sin, and you have come from death into life. And so it is all by Christ and what he has done for us. And we come by faith. He did all the work. And is still doing all the work. All we do is obey and follow him. So when we were identified in Christ, we were buried with him into his death, united with him in the life that he's now given us, raised from the dead. The old self was crucified with him. And if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And we are alive with him. That's why we understand the Word of God now. Like we never did it before. It's because the Holy Spirit is the revealer of all truth. He is the one that lifted the veil and let you see him. And the moment you saw him, you surrendered because of his holiness. And now all of a sudden you knew what he had done. When you get to that point in the salvation process, no one turns back. That's the irresistible love of God. So who died? Because he died on the cross. I died. What did I die to? Sin, this body of sin, the sin nature. When? Based on what he did on the cross, it happened to me when I believed. It's all based on what he did. But the moment I came to know that I know that I know is when it happened to me. And when it happened to me like that, it happened in my heart, my soul and my spirit, when I recognized how lost I was, and I needed a Savior. And I recognized that I could not do it without him. I needed him. And I could feel myself just give the whole thing to him. And down came the love. And it hasn't changed. And all his promises are true. Or I wouldn't be here. This is the new life in Christ. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God is written and it is living. And His name is Jesus. So we've seen how we came to faith. We've seen the penalty of death that He has overcome for us on the cross. So let's look at this thing through other scriptures and do some cross-referencing referring to the death of the believer. So we've seen that this death is spiritual death. It is not physical death, because we see the same thing in Adam and Eve in the garden. It was their soul and spirit and body that were redeemed, but what happened to their life? They died. What had God told them to do when He put them in the garden and gave Eve to Adam? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, if that didn't happen, if they'd body had been glorified right away, you know what? You and I wouldn't be here. He told Peter, he said, you know, I've got children from another flock. That's us Gentiles. He had work to do through these 2,000 years. He knew we were coming, and if He's cut it off right then, we wouldn't be here. That's how He loves you. He has patience. And He's not willing for any. Not to be saved. No, some won't. Most of us won't. Them. But we're here. And what are we doing on a Tuesday morning? We're here to learn His Word. Okay, so in Romans 7, oh, this blessed chapter, that's going to be so exciting next week. Therefore, my brethren, now the brethren here are believers. He's talking to believers here in Romans 7, not to non-believers. We're in that section. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead. So see, you are now united with Him and identified with His resurrection to life, a new life. And you now have eternal life. In order that we might bear fruit for God. Now there it is. And what are we to do with that bearing fruit? Be a witness to draw other lost souls to Him. You may be the only Bible they ever see. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, you see, this is why the law was given, to point out sin, because it was perfect. But it condemned you because you couldn't keep it all 24/7. You could Moses, who brought it down from the mountain. It pointed out sin. It was perfect, though. Well, what about the law? Why wasn't it done away with? Jesus said, I came not to take away the law, but to confirm it in me. I'm the only one that can keep it for you, but to fulfill it. The passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body and bear fruit for death. You see, there was nothing we could do to save our sins. But now, you see the turn? We have been released from the law of sin and death. The substitutionary atonement has become ours by faith, and we are released from the law of sin and death. We've been redeemed. The price has been paid. The death in our place has occurred, and we've accepted it by faith. It satisfies the righteousness of God. He didn't overlook anything. the righteousness of God was satisfied on the cross with the death of the one, Christ, having died to that by which we were bound by sin, so that we serve in newness of what spirit? Whose spirit? Look at the capital S there. It's not ours, it's His, but He's imputed it to our account. And not to oldness of the letter that condemned us. So we're free from it all. Don't mistake that as freedom to go out and do as you please. That's not what it means. Christ said paid the price for our redemption. And now we have the new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, for the love, you see, this is why He did it. For the love of Christ controls us. How does it do it? By the power of His Spirit within us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Who's the all and who's the there? Everybody? Only believers. Only believers. Now, do you see why He's left us here? To be a witness. And you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and we're the all parts of the world. Okay, and in Galatians 2, 19 through 20. Now remember, in all of these epistles, when Paul or Peter or James or Jude or whoever wrote Hebrews wrote these letters, the first thing you read in these letters is everything Christ has done. And then you switch to the practical part. Therefore, based on what He's done for you, this is how you walk. And this is the part of Galatians. For through the law, I died to the law. The curse of the law. So that I might live to God, the giver of the law, who Christ came to fulfill the law. So in Him, you walk with the ability to fulfill the law. Do you see the connection? I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead to the sin that He bore on that cross for me. And it is no longer I who live, you're a new creature in Christ, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this dead flesh right here that is dying, so we're talking about my inner man. I live by faith in the Son of God. I am following Him to the end. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And when you realize what He saved you from and what He did to bring that about, you got a hard heart if you can handle that. It's hard. It's really hard. And in Colossians, in the first chapter, you get the most exact description of exactly who Jesus is. Go read it. For if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and where is that? Satan's kingdom. Why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to such decrees? This is telling these people out here who are listening to false doctrine. We just had a whole weekend with Elisa. And she was talking about the deconstruction of the gospel. Well, guess what? This is what you're reading in Colossians. This was in the world not long after Christ was crucified. Why? Because it's Satan's kingdom that's still alive here. And men and things don't change. It's the same thing that they battled back in. And they're with such decrees as do not handle, do not taste, do not trust. That's still the law. The fact is, when you are born again into the family of God, the more you're sanctified, the more you recognize those things for what they are, and they're harmful, and they're awful, and they're dirty, and they're nasty, and I don't want to be a part of that anymore. Choice. Not because somebody hit me in the head. I see life differently. I have a different heart. I have a different spirit within me. And I might slip up every now and then, and then I do, and most of you know when it happened too, because it showed, and then I had to go apologize. But we're new creatures in Christ, and we follow Him. Why? Because of love. Love. So don't think that by doing the opposite of these things that you need to do them to hold on to your salvation. No. You do them because you're saved, not to keep yourself. Because you did nothing to save yourself, you can't do anything to keep yourself. But you can, from a heart of love, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of Christ dying on that cross in your behalf, for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do a thing. You just recognized His love for you and accepted that gift. So as we look at this old self, if we have to, what does it mean? In Romans 6, 6 through 10, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. What happened? It died. Why are you trying to pull it out of the grave? Why do you dare pull it out of the grave? It's been there over 4 days. Martha or Mary, one or the other, said, it stinketh. When Lazarus was in that grave. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. He's not talking about Christ here. It's talking about us who have been identified in what He did on the cross to get rid of our sin. And we have been freed from sin. What part? The penalty of sin. Death. Eternal, spiritual death. Separation from God. In death, in Scripture, it is always a separation. It is not annihilation. When a lost person dies, they don't just die and that's the end of it. No. Read the end of the book. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they stood before the great white throne judgment, and the books were open, and they were judged by what was in the books, and they were cast into the lake of fire according to their deeds. There is a degree of punishment in hell. And they have no hope. It goes on forever and ever and ever, where the worm dies not and the fire of torment never ceases. Now you know what you've been redeemed from. The penalty of sin. So, for he who has died is free from sin and its penalty. Verse 8, now we have died, if we have died with Christ. Now let's look at this two ways that if. One way of seeing that if is if we have died with Christ. And this is what Elisa was talking about last week, those who deconstruct the gospel. And look again at Matthew 13 and the sower and the seeds. Three of those seeds went in and hit the ground and loved where they were. Dried up. Only the good seed, the fourth seed, fell into the soil. And what did it do? Bore fruit. It grew up. Put down roots. And it bore fruit. Only those good seeds were truly saved. The others looked good for a while, but didn't. But context rules. That's not what this if means here. This is in the section of Romans now where he's talking to believers. And so this if right here doesn't mean maybe yes, maybe no. Check to make sure you're truly in the faith. You are in the faith here. Now, since, that's what that word means here. Context tells us that. Since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is eternal life. This is to believers. This is not maybe yes, maybe no. If you're not saved, well, this might work out for you. Knowing, this is a complete knowing, that Christ, having been raised for the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. And what did he do? He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God. No priest or high priest ever sat in the temple or the tabernacle. There were no chairs. There were no benches. It was 24 hours a day serving the Lord, sacrificing over and over and over and over and over and over. The symbol for taking away the sin. Faith is what saved those that believed. But the priests of the old Levitical system never accomplished salvation for anybody. Those that believed did it out of a heart of faith. But they did it knowing that it was only covering their sins until Messiah came and went to the cross. We live on the other side of that cross. We're the lucky ones. For death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And because we are identified with him now through faith, this is us. It's the substitutionary atonement on that cross that we are identified that gives us the power to stand. That's the difference between the old man and the new man. The old was the man of sin. The new self is the one that has been redeemed. The price of the curse of the law of sin and death has been paid in full by Christ. Then Ephesians 4:22. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now this is a maybe yes, maybe no. But let's read on. That in reference to your former matter of life, you may lay aside the old self. Now this is talking to believers. You have the power to lay that aside. And how do you do it? By obedience to the imperatives. Learn to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. You will lay aside that old, this old self that I'm walking around in, and so are you. It's subject to cancer. It's subject to Alzheimer's disease. Oh, Lord, save us from that. And all sorts of things that are going on in every life here. You've all got something wrong with you. That is not a glorified body. Thank the Lord. But guess what? We have hope. And the unredeemed out there have no hope, because hope is a person, and hope is Jesus and what he's promised. And that's why it's important to know what this promise is. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self that you have now in the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But it doesn't look that way. What do you have to stand on? You have to stand on the promise of God. And when he said, I will, watch this next week, I will, I will, I will, I will. Are you doing anything? No, that I is not you. Whew. Thank goodness. So we have that promise. But our inner man is all his. And so we need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own human understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path straight to heaven. That's your path now. In Colossians 3, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which counts to idolatry. You remember seeing all those things in chapter 1? We're dead to that now. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now that we're talking about all this salvation and love and God's redeeming and you're freed from all of this stuff, don't forget that other crowd out there. Because the wrath of God is upon them. They don't know it, and it may not look like it now. But that's why I told you what's going to happen when death and Hades give up the dead. And where their destination is. It's no longer our destination. But it's where they are. Whether they know it or not. And most of them don't know it and don't care. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. See, that's not us anymore. And in them you also once walked, but God, okay? When you were living in them, that was your lifestyle. But now, oh, those two words, you also put them all aside. This is the obedience part. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Funny he should mention this, isn't it? Somebody jams on their brake in front of you or runs a red light and causes you to come right in the middle of their bumper. Wasn't your fault. Do you say, oh, bless you, my child. I just love you for doing that. Thank you very, very much. Right? I doubt it. You see, that old nature jumps out. Now you believe what we've been teaching all morning. You have put on the new self, who is being renewed. Does it happen all at once? No. This is why this happens. It's not totally gone out of your body yet. To a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Who created you now? Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, does this negate Romans? We're in Colossians. It confirms it. Christ died for Jews and Gentiles. There's only one way of salvation for anybody. All right, what is this? What does this prove? There is a false doctrine out there today. It's called the dual covenant. There's one way for Jews, the old sacrificial system, and there's one way for Gentiles now. No, it's not. They haven't read the book of Hebrews. I've been trying to teach that book for 7 years, and Elise always comes up with something else. She says, this is what you're going to do. Okay, I'll do it. So, this is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Who? Believers. And they come from all the tribes, and they come from all the nations. And in Scripture, when it's talking about tribes, it isn't talking about the Gentiles, it is talking about the Jews. And when he talks about the nation, he's talking about Gentiles, except when it is obvious in the context, the nation of Israel. And it's designated. Remember that when you're reading Scripture. Remember who's being discussed. You learn all sorts of things of how perfect God's Word is. So I hope that this has made things a little more clear, but oh, excited about next week. So when we get to chapter 7 next week, let's see where we are. You're to use your observation worksheets. For most of the time, and I think there is one scripture, yes, you're going to get one page for page 52. So you'll only get one page to print out this week. So now we're going to move into chapter 7, and we're going to see the tension that is within the believer. Of the old self dragging itself back, and the new self realizing and hating that, and have the just what it takes to grow up in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that your word is perfect, and we sit down and truly observe it, Lord, we know how perfect you are. And we know that we belong to you because you give us that joy in our hearts when we see you are faithful, you are true, you are God. And you are who you say you are, so that we know that we have not believed in vain. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.